But you've just now, you've had a chance to look at that little sheet of paper about values. And I want to just point out to you, as you think about your values this morning, Jesus told the Jews sitting on the mount. This is his Sermon on the Mount. They sat down to listen. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I just want to tell you, brethren, that those are the words of Jesus, and no truer words have ever been spoken. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I've got a place there on that little sheet. I don't want you to hand them in. I'm not going to take them up. These are solely for your benefit. This is a self-test. You need to sit down and think about, if I were just ranking these things, how would I rank them? And if I rank them this way, does that indicate the amount of time and money that I would spend on them? And of course, I'm sure that you're all going to say, well, no, not quite. You know, I spend most of my money on my family. Should family be first? Well, let's take a look at these things. Back in the Old Testament, there at 2 Samuel chapter 24, David the king has a problem. There's a threshing floor, and they were hauling the ark in a bad way, incorrect way. And so it's sitting there, and it's owned by this fellow called Araunah. Okay? He says, why has my lord the king come to his servant? David goes out there to talk to him. David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from my people. And Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Araunah gives to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. And David says, just a minute here. That's not in there. That's my interpolation. The king said to Araunah, no, I will surely buy it from you for a price. For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. I value my God. And when I offer him something, it's going to cost me something. Now, brethren, I want you to think about that attitude this morning. What does your service to God cost you? What value do you have in your God? 50 shekels of silver, the guy offered to give it to him for nothing. And you may say, well, David was a rich man. What I'm trying to imply here, and what I believe God tells us, is that our offering to God should cost us something, perhaps in line with what we make. But it ought to be something to show that we value you, God, for what you have done. And so as you think about this question of values, have you ever thought about how an atheist values life? Well, what about an atheist values in the first place? What value can there be if we are just a random chance from the swirling dust, a pool of water, and a lightning strike? In other words, what are you worth? Now, if you're just a big accident, not much. We've got rocks outside there. I guess our parking lot's paved. Little rocks now, all cemented into one. And as you think about that, you say, well, wait a minute. God made those. The only thing was they weren't in a pool of water and there wasn't a lightning strike there. Maybe there was a lightning strike. These guys are sitting around and saying, well, how do you value? More than that, why do you value? You know, every once in a while, you'll be driving around and you'll see the people from PETA out there wearing animal clothes or sometimes taking off all their clothes, trying to show everybody that, hey, you know, you don't have to wear animal skins. You don't have to wear shoe leather. After all, these are animals. And they don't say they're God's creatures. What they say is, what right do you have to use their skin for your clothes and their body for your food? After all, we are all just alike. We're just random accidents. And so they have a different set of values, don't they? Again, when you think about them standing out there and saying, you folks shouldn't be eating this meat. Why? That's the question. They're saying, that cow, that chicken, that fish has feelings, just like you do. So it's just like you. And you ought to remember that. And I hope that you do just like I do as you go by. You think, what a bunch of nuts. Because they don't have any clue as to how values are established. Now, I was reading the other day, and Richard Dawkins, who's a famous atheist and an evolutionary biologist, and he wrote, "The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference." You know, you have all these floods, and you have hurricanes, and you have earthquakes, and then he got on a radio program. He said, even if you hold to these values, you can have a very happy and fulfilled personal life. Even if you think the universe at large is a tale told by an idiot. He's quoting another guy. In other words, there's no rhyme or reason to it. It just happened, and you have no value. And by the way, there's some folks, scientists, and they believe in this stuff, and now they want to set all the way from the East Coast to at least the Rocky Mountains for a big park in which humans can't go. They're just going to let the animals roam wild. And you might sit there and say, well, that sounds like a great park to go visit. They don't want you visiting there. Haven't you ever heard of these people? You know, they go out there. The Sierra Club is one of the foremost among this. We have these beautiful woods out here in California. Don't come see them. We don't want people going in there. They'll change things. How will you know they'll change things? Well, we'll go in and take a look at it. Oh, you get to go look, but we don't get to go look. That's what they're saying. They're saying, we're better than you are. Why? Well, we won't trample the grass. Well, you know, why should we have value? You know, why? What? How do you put a value on anything? If there is no God, how are you going to sit there and say, well, you know, this has more value than that? Lydia is here with us this morning. And beautiful baby. And you look there and you can tell Katie and Nick think she's the best one. Now, you just come right over to this side and you say, is she the best one? And they say, no, we got the best one sitting over here with us. You know, Pat's got a granddaughter. He said, nope. This is the... And you just go around, and each one of you says, I value my child. Why? You know, Katie went through all that pain. A bunch of the young ladies here, you know, happens, doesn't it? Young people, they decide they want children. And they decide, and I was told not to refer to anyone's size. Because when you're pregnant, you know, size is not something that ought to be on anybody's mind. Why do they go through that? These beautiful looking young ladies will sit there and say, well, I want to have swollen feet, and I want to go and go through all this pain, and then they say it was all worth it. Isn't it precious that they think it's all worth it? And then we sit there and we look at those babies and say, boy, they were worth it, and then they get to be teenagers. And we say, are they worth it? And the answer is, if you've applied the proper teaching, hopefully, they'll come through this teenage years okay. But how can we assign value if we don't have any values, if this is just a random accident? You know, that's the biggest problem that an atheist has. And so I want to ask you to think about these values as we go through this lesson. I want to ask you to think about how you value these things, not how I value them. My values might be different than yours. But what I want you to see is that each of us assigns a value to those things. Now, this is one of my stories. Craig says I need more stories because I keep using them over and over. But a few years ago, I was called by a preacher fellow that I've never met, but I've corresponded with at times out in Indiana or Illinois, somewhere out there. And he said, would you preach a funeral for this lady? I said, well, you're calling me from... He said, well, now she's over on the eastern shore. It's going to take me an hour and a half to get there, maybe 2 hours. He said, would you go down there and talk to these folks? He said, this lady is a Christian, and her sister, her brother-in-law and her sister-in-law have had a terrible tragedy. This happened down in Annapolis. They were over there on a Sunday afternoon, and one little boy who was about 10 or 12 ran out into the street on his bicycle, and his little brother, who, I don't know, is 5'8", something like that, I didn't look up all the details, ran out in the street after him, and a young lady who had just started driving, no mistake on her part, came along in a Jeep and hit that kid and killed him. What a tragedy. That girl's never going to be the same. A little child ran out in the street, and she happened to be driving, turned the corner, didn't see the child, and killed the little boy. The problem was, the parents were atheists. And he said, now, when you go over there, I'll just tell you that they're not kindly intentioned to preachers. And they don't want you going over there and talking about God and heaven and a whole bunch of things like that. And so I went over there. And this lady who came to the door, the Christian, was the most gracious. She said, I'm so glad that you could come. And she sort of stopped me in the hall and re-explained all this. And now everybody else in here, including my husband, they're all atheists. They don't believe that there's a life after death. At that funeral, I said, let me assure you that your little boy is worth more than the rocks in the street. That there is a God, a creator of all mankind, and that your little boy was loved and valued just as you loved him. And you may not be able to explain this situation, but let me tell you, God loved that child. You know, it was tough. Next day, we have the funeral. Maybe it's 2 days later. And here's this little boy, and they have these children-type caskets, and they're little bitty things. They don't charge as much for them as for adults, you know. They put them in little boxes. And when you think about it, he had ceased to exist for them. If he was just a swirling of atoms in the air, did he ever exist? Was he really there? Did he have any value? You think about your children and hold them close. They didn't believe in the hereafter. That child and every child has been given to someone to love. And I want to point out to you that whether we or they will find value in the experience depends on us or them. Because literally, we're the ones who are going to take that child. And you know, you can just see Nick as he stands there and he starts to evaluate this little girl. By the way, he wanted a little boy. And he got this beautiful little girl. And so now he's standing there saying, okay, I've got this blank slate. And we're going to have to write on this child's life. We're going to stamp on her indelibly our actions, our values, and we hope that they're going to carry her through life. And each one of you, at some point, hopefully, has done that or seen one of your brothers or sisters or whatever. And you sit there and you say, well, is there value in that child? And for this audience, that's a ridiculous question. But let me tell you, young people, think about this. You're going to schools and you're being taught by professors. And many of your professors are atheists. You know, I had a professor of organic chemistry who got up and he said, I deny what all these preachers are saying, and I will show you why, because we are 99.5% similar in our DNA to chimps. Chimps that swing from the chandelier. And you might say, is there a difference in the value? And of course you believe there is. One, you put in a cage. And the other, you take home and put in a beautiful nursery that's all fixed up to the best of your ability. A nest, some people will say. Think about this. What would life be like if we, at our most fundamental levels, do not think that life is valuable? Why should we fight for human rights? Why is it our tendency to elevate the value of animal life to be equal with humanity instead of devaluing humanity to be equal with animal life? Why aren't we cannibals? Chimps are. Have you ever thought about that? Why do we say, well, they're like us, instead of saying, well, some people act like them. A lot of people have the morals of an alley cat. You know, there are lots of people that you know, and they say, oh, one Christian one time said, oh, I was just going here and there, you know, just spreading my seed around and just having children everywhere. He said, I didn't even give it a thought. The morals of an alley cat. Why, if naturalism is true, is there's no rational judgment for thinking a cloud of atoms making up a person is more or less valuable than a cloud of atoms making up the rock the person might be sitting on. You're sitting in a pew. Have you ever thought about the value of that pew? Some of you may say, not much, it hurts my back. But others of you say, well, this is a pretty nice pew, I sat in worse. But at the same time, you don't think about that pew like you do that little girl. You sit there and say, well, that's a baby. Why would I think about a pew the same as I do a child? You have a different value system than an atheist. And even an atheist will look at you and say, it's all right for you to have that value system, I do too. Although they don't know why. Again, if we are but a cloud of atoms with no purpose and no value, why should we mourn the passing of another? Whether that loved one is a worm, a dog, a cat, a diamond, or grandma. Think about it. If we're just a cloud of atoms, if that's all there is to life, if there's nothing more, and I want to tell you that that's the basis upon which a large number of societies in this world are based. And that's the society that people are wanting you to move forward toward. A value in which, a society in which nothing has value. Then I want to ask you, what value is your Christian faith? Now that you've thought about the values of an atheist, let's go to your own values. Psalms chapter 73, verse 28. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? David said, let me tell you something about my Lord. I want to stay near to Him. I want to take refuge there. Isaiah in chapter 12 at verse 2 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Make them remember His name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for He has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout all the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Now, I don't know if that brings to you a few songs that you ought to be singing, but I will tell you that there are some of the newer songs that we sing, and those words are in them. And you think about this. God is my salvation. Praise the Lord in song, for He has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout all the earth. Brethren, it pleases me so greatly that you have joined together to send the gospel to the nations. The only problem is we can do more. You know, it's one of those things you always look at me and say, well, it's not you that's given all that money. No, it's you. But brethren, our God needs to be known throughout all the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Is that what it reminds you of when you come to services and you start to sing those songs? Our God has promised to be here with us this morning as we praise Him in song. And each one of us, you say, well, I don't sing very well. Well, your neighbor next to you may say that that's okay. You know what God says? I made you. And when God looked at His creation, He stood back and looked at it and He said, everything's good. He must have liked people who sang off key. He made a lot of them. Every time I go to a restaurant and they sing Happy Birthday, I was there the other night, and Craig said, Dad, why do you expect a bunch of waiters to be able to sing Happy Birthday on key? And I said, well, it'd just be nice. If just once. Never happens, does it? But our God is great, and we are to worship Him in song. We are to lift our voices to sing praise to God. And I don't know what's on your mind as you sing those songs. Normally, if I stop thinking about that song and I'm sort of singing from memory, I start to think about other songs that say something close to what that song's saying. Oh, this would be a good song. Wonder why I didn't pick this song. We will magnify our God, the Holy One of Israel. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14 talks about Jesus Christ. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful. Brethren, we have engaged in a great battle. And it seems to me that we're not doing so well right here, and we need to put out more effort. We need to work on this harder. Do you count yourself among the chosen and the faithful? Now, that's a question for each and every one of you. You need to make up your minds. Am I one of the chosen? Am I one of the faithful? Do I value the things He values and at the same level? Your God tells you to value your parents. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. We were talking in our class this morning here in the auditorium about those Secret Service agents that are probably going to get fired. And the question was asked, what do you think God's attitude toward us would be if we serve Him in a way that they serve their boss? Do you think He's happy with us when we don't value our parents? Your God tells you to value your husband and wife. Husbands, as you value yourselves. I've known men, my mother used to talk about fellas, and she'd say, well, you know, he's got every little gizmo known, but his wife is still wearing dresses that she had when she arrived here. She's talking about servicemen. They live in a little town that's not too far from an air base. And these young men would come in, and some of them were real dandies, and some of them took care of their wives, and most of them had, oh, they had a nice car, nice set of wheels. And she was wearing last year's dresses. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24 says, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Jesus Christ died for the church. What do you think about the church? You say, well, I've got my husband or my wife here. And I hope you don't have a wife that's like that fellow yesterday that said, what do I do if I miss church when my wife cusses me out on the way to services? So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. I ask. I said, I wonder what you did that she got that upset about. You know, it's just not, unless she's mentally ill and has Tourette syndrome or something, she's not going to just turn around and start cursing you out just for the fun of it. You did something. What? Why? For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Have you thought about the care that you're supposed to give to your husband or to your wife? You know, we sing to the Lord, I need Thee every hour. How much time do you spend with your wife or with your husband? You know, is that, do you make it a point to say, we do things together? I've been reading in the newspaper about folks that, we need some time alone. That's foolishness. Let me just tell you. They said, well, Jesus Christ said He drew apart to be alone because of the pressure that was going on. Yes, He needed someone to help Him. God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, and so He created a helper. And when you've taken a helper, you've got to realize that you've taken on a responsibility, and that as you've taken on that responsibility, that you need to remember who she is and who you are, and then you need to sit down and start thinking about how are we working here together. Your God values His church, just like you and your loved ones ought to value the church. Now, brethren, I always get into trouble when I start talking about things like this, and I know a lot of you people have just shut me off right now. I can tell. You know, we're going to get there. You know, I keep looking at those numbers, and we're going to get there. You know I'm headed there. Be on guard for yourselves. Paul told the elders from Ephesus, and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. What's the elders' responsibility? We need to help the brethren. What do we do? Well, you know, a lot of times they're your own suggestions. We get together and sing at 5:30. And I know, you know, 5:30 in the afternoon, that's awfully early to go down there. And there's about, 10 or 15 or whatever get here. Don't you love to sing praise to your God? Aren't you like David? I will praise Him. I will magnify. I will glorify His name. I like that song in our supplement there, "Oh, Magnify My Master." You may not have ever heard it. It goes, "Oh, magnify my master." Oh. Well, you know, that's the short version. Wonderful song. Why do you think the elders make these opportunities available? You know, we sat down, and I know that some of you say, "Nothing in the Bible about me coming for twice." Okay. Let me just tell you that in concern for those who were not going to be able to be here. You know, we work shifts these days. They're 8-hour shifts. And we say, well, we'll be here again this evening so that you might gather with the church in the assembly in order to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And people said, that's not tarrying. You know, when somebody can't make something, we wait on them. How long we wait depends on the value. When I was a young student, just starting college, all this rumor went around and said, you know how long you have to stay in class if the professor's late? And I said, how long? We all wanted to leave class. And they said, well, if he's an instructor, 5 minutes. But if he's an assistant professor, 10 minutes. If he's an associate professor, 15 minutes. And if he's a full professor, you have to wait the whole hour. And we said, what? We've got to learn. And we said, oh, no, we're not waiting that long. How long would you wait for your Lord? How long would you wait for your brethren? What value do you place upon them? You say, I was there. I don't know why they couldn't get there. But I'm out of here. I'm done. I don't need to be there to help those folks. They don't need my help. If they'd have wanted my help, they'd have come earlier. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let's look at this again. Is that what this verse is about? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promises faithful. And let us consider. In other words, let's sit around and think about this. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. You know, it's Sunday. It's an assembly. Where are you? That's easy. It's Sunday. It's the first day of the week. It's an assembly. Well, I was there this morning. If they wanted to see me, they had to get there this morning. I know. You know, I can see. I can look over here. And it bothers me. It bothers God. How do I know? I'm reading it right here. And then He says, but encouraging one another. You might say, well, who does it encourage if I get there on Sunday evening? Me. You'd be amazed at how much better I preach when there's a full house. Now, I can preach to two or three folks too, or even to one. But you know, everybody needs encouragement. And I want you to think about the children. When you're not here, what do the children think you're doing? You know, if you're here, they know what you're doing. Oh, they've got someplace else to be, and it's better than this. I can't wait till I grow up so that I can be like them, and I can be in that better place too. Wherever that is. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. How would you encourage someone who had to work this morning? You say, well, they can get another job. That's easy to say for you if you have one. Have you figured out how scarce jobs are? Well, just quit that one and just come on. You know, the Lord will provide. He expects you to do your part too. Your God wants you to work at your job. just like you would work for him. But don't think that your job defines who you are. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, slaves, and this would be employees today. Obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with the sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor and win their eyes on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. He says, you folks work for your employer or your owner, just as you would the Lord God. In the Sermon on the Mount, again, from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, Jesus asked those assembled Jews there, he says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Oh, magnify my master. Oh, bless his holy name. What value do you place on these things? You might want to go back and you might want to take that little sheet home with you and take some time to just sit and reflect on this. What does it mean to me? I want you to know, if you're here and you're a visitor this morning, that your God values your life even as you and your loved ones value your life. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. You know, I have a son, and if I were asked to trade him for any one of you, I'll tell you what would happen. You'd go down in flames. You have a child that you love just as much as I love my children. Hopefully you have a wife or a husband that you love just as much. But you realize that God gave his son to die on the cross. A fellow once looked at me and he said, well, what did it matter? God knew he was going to rise from the grave, so what did it matter that he died? And I said, it hurt. You know, I always tell you about going riding in the woods. And yesterday I was riding in the woods. And I came to a place where there's a huge tree to go over, and to go around it, you've got to go through a terrible batch of rocks. And as I went through that batch of rocks, taking what I thought was the lesser of two evils, there was this huge tree that was splintered off into a jagged edge. And I thought, if I get over there, I'm going to die. It's going to hurt. I avoided it. I'll tell you that I took extreme measures to avoid it. I did not want to hit that because it was going to hurt. Now, I've fallen down out there before. I've got scars all over me to prove that. And they hurt. And I know that I'll probably grow back. And yet it's going to hurt. And let me tell you that Jesus dying on the cross, he was a man. And he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy them. And yet he didn't. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and the chosen and the faithful. Are you among the chosen? Are you among the faithful? Acts chapter 26 and verse 26 says, Paul is discussing this with King Agrippa. He says, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. He's talking to that Jesus and the things he taught and his crucifixion and his resurrection. And then he says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost persuaded. Some of you here are just in that situation. Almost persuaded. To serve God, to really surrender your life to him and to do his will. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these bonds. If you value your God as he values you, will you obey his will? In Mark the 16th chapter, verse 16, he said, he that believeth, do you believe that there is a God? Are you going to take the side of the atheist? Yeah, this pew, it's equal to me. those rocks out there, I've got to be careful. I wouldn't want anything to hurt those rocks. After all, they are a creation, and they have just as much right to existence as I do. And you realize that's not true. Mark the 16th chapter and verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Think about it. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to the gospel call, we encourage you to come forward as we sing this song, "Give me your hand and God your heart. We'll baptize you for the remission of your sins." If there's any way that we can help you, won't you let us know? All together, we stand and we sing.